1 Corinthians chapter 6. How about that Sunday? Three or four people got saved during their services on Sunday. Now, how many, this is your first time with us in Corinthians. Can you raise your hand so I'll know? Okay, anyone else? Okay, so we know we're dealing with a church that Paul the Apostle had started with his third missionary, pardon me, his second missionary journey. He pens this thing out, and it's not actually the first epistle. It could be considered the second, because apparently word got to Paul before that this church was in bad shape. It was in a bad way. The communion, the way they prayed, the way they treated the gifts of the Spirit, everything about them, they just totally began to just mess it up, you know. And one of those areas was even marriage. They began to mess up the whole beautiful, the principles of marriage and the union of marriage that God had given to His creation, and the enemy was able to sneak and defile that as well. One of the things that they were known to do, other than make divisions, they would say, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Peter. We went over that. We're not going to belabor that much. But the thing was, they were causing divisions. And gang, I'm going to tell you something. Nothing quicker than division. A church will split right down the middle. And it's up to us as His children to make sure that doesn't happen. To make sure it doesn't happen due to us. You know what I mean? And Bible says even the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome. If you read that word, it means not to stand in a position. And we are to love people and we are to embrace people. In fact, what we studied last week, it would be better, and we'll touch on it again tonight, it would be better if we just let people defraud us in order to keep the unity of the body. But he goes on from that and we move into chapter 6. And I did deal with the first couple verses here, but there was some confusion at the end. So I want to kind of clarify that. Where Paul would say in verse 1, "Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" It's a question mark. "Don't you know?" And it's amazing how many times he's going to say, "Don't you know?" I think 6 times he's going to go through this little tiny chapter as like, "Don't you know?" It's rhetorical. Of course they know. They know this stuff. It says, "Don't you know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge even the smallest matter?" And that's a very sobering thought. That somehow, when that judgment takes place, we have a part of it. Now, everything I've read up on it and all that, there's nobody really knows the nuts and bolts about it. But somehow, we will be privy to what's going on. Where will there be interjection and stuff like that? Well, we really don't know, other than when it comes to that final time of that final judgment, the Bible tells us, and not just in this one place here, that we will take part of that, part of the judgments of the nation, part of the where they separate the sheep from the goats. And all I can say is stay tuned. You know, it's stay tuned. It's going to happen. But Paul's point here is, man, you have that task ahead, and you can't judge on the smallest issues, the smallest matter. Now, let me tell you what they're doing here, guys. Corinth was known for the court system. There was a courthouse on every corner. It was almost a part of their society, their culture. You know, have you been to court lately? Almost like, hey, have you gone out and had a cappuccino lately? You know, it's like, and I've read this one account where there was a court system where there was 100 jurors on this one body panel, 100 of them. And it went on for months and months and months. It was just the way they were. So what the church was doing, they were saying, well, let's just take advantage of it, and we'll just sue over the little simple things. You know, their dog went doo-doo on my neighbor, I'm suing you, and off the court you go. And some, maybe something a little heavier, but Paul's saying, should not the church just take care of that? Now, the Bible is giving us permission to be able to do that kind of thing. If there's a disagreement before two brothers or two sisters or sister brother, you call for the elders of the church, you know. First, Matthew 18 says you go and you try to settle the matter one-on-one, right? Then after that, if that don't happen, then you bring in the elders, and then if that doesn't happen, and then the church is involved in it. But basically all that is about trying to settle these silly little things within the church. But he's kind of rebuking them, saying, don't you know this? You know, you're kind of degrading yourself a little bit. You're going to be judging the world one day. And he goes, know you not? Here's the second one, don't you know, that we should even judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now, I don't think we're judging angels that around the throne of God. They're probably not doing anything wrong. These are most likely fallen angels. But somehow, again, we will participate in some type of judgment when it comes to the fallen angels. And he's saying, if we're going to do that, can't you just take care of these little tiny issues here? If you then have judgment of a thing pertaining to this life and set them to judge, who are least esteemed in the church? In other words, there's no respect. There's no respect between the church and the legal system. And if you think about it today, there really isn't. I mean, there's a respect that there's a law. There's a law of the land, but you don't abuse that for self-gain, and you can't expect a judge of civil court to come in and understand why we would stand to pray for a loved one, to stand and say, no, you're not allowed to divorce her under those circumstances. Well, then I'll get the court to do it. See, that's what was going on. You know. Now, there are times, there are issues where I've even had to tell a couple, this isn't a church issue, this is a legal issue. And you need to take it to the courts and settle this. And I just want to make sure I go on record that, if somebody's hurting you, if somebody's abusing you, we're more than welcome to bring him to the elders of the church to see if we can pray and win him over. But if he's not heeding to the church, well, then you should take him to a court system. Now, does that make sense? That's where the confusion came in a little bit last week. You know, but too many times we use the court system as a way of escape. And we should ask the elders of the church for wisdom and guidance. Is this the right thing to do? And get spiritual counseling. And if that can't work, then possibly use the court system. Amen, guys? Just wanted to clarify that up a little bit. He says, look, in verse 5, he says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. And the thing is, there is wise men in the fellowship that can. In fact, just today I told a young lady that she needs to sit down with one of our finance gurus in our church. And just to see if he can help her out, to figure out what's going on with finances. And he's done that for a number of guys. And I've had some men that were doctors in here one time, and they had physical issues. I said, "Go, that's good. He's a doctor over there, or she's a doctor over there." You know, there's a lot of intelligent men and intelligent women that if we just kind of put all our cards together, we could see these different gifts within the body of Christ. Amen, guys? And where we wouldn't have to run right directly to the world. He says, "I speak this to your shame. No, not one that is able to judge between his brethren. If a brother goes to law with his brother and that before an unbeliever, that's embarrassing to the church." Now that's what he's trying to indicate. "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you." Because, and that means there's already been a defeat, is the Greek. Now there is utterly a fault among you. It means there is a defeat for you already. "Because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take your wrong? And why don't you take the wrong? And why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded?" And again, I read that in Matthew chapter 5 last week, didn't we? Did we go over Matthew 5 last week? Give me a nod if we didn't go like this, if we did go like this, and if you're not doing anything, you're not sure. Well, I'm not going to. Check it out on your own. Listen to me. This stuff like this, it's hard. You know, it's a question of whether you want to be like Jesus. Do we really want to be like the Lord and follow His teaching? Yeah, Irm and I are going through some legal things with this crazy house loss and some of these people we've hired. And, you know, right away we're going, okay, we're going to fire them. We're going to... You know, and honestly, I don't even know if we could fire them, and we wouldn't even know how to fire them. If we could fire them, what would the Lord want? What would the Lord want? Would the Lord want us, if someone wanted to defraud us, if somebody wanted to cheat us, if we take it, what Paul says, if we take it to the court, then Paul says, in the kingdom of God, you have already lost. That's what he just said there. You want to sue your brother? You lost. Go ahead and get all the money you want. You lost anyway in his kingdom. You know. Are we to let people walk on us? How many, amen, I'm talking to my brothers. How many brothers do I have here that you're at that place in your walk where you're willing just to lower your head and say, "Walk on me. You want to use me, abuse me, go right ahead." I mean, in my heart, I'm going, "This guy better get saved." Jesus taught us to love an enemy. To love him. Well, who's my enemy? Well, listen. I'm not saying a lot of this stuff is easy and it comes natural, and if you just decide you're going to love an ex, or you're going to just decide to love that neighbor and it's going to happen. Sometimes it doesn't happen that way. Sometimes it happens when you sense in your heart the anger that starts to well up. You just got to get it before your neck starts to pulsate, you know. And you know there's something in your heart. And you're saying, "Oh, Lord, oh, Lord." But you know what? It's at that moment where the Lord promises us that He could fill us with the Holy Spirit. For the decisions that need to be made, He could fill us with the Holy Spirit of God. At that point, to give us that enablement, that empowerment, that we call it the exousia, in our... yes, I can love him. Yeah, but I love him, man. No sweat. Bless those that curse you. I guess it boils down to, do you want that? Because I've learned over the years, sometimes our flesh doesn't want it. And a lot of people are honest with me. I don't want it there. I want to be able to punch somebody out if I want to. And if I want to yell and scream at my mate, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to treat her like dog dirt if I feel like it, and it don't matter. And I'll come to church on Sunday and fake yous all out. Sure, that could happen. You can fool people, but you will never fool God. And come here, sisters, and act like you really love your husband, and at home, you're so brutal with your tongue that you just lower him down to nothing during the week. And then we come to church and you're just, hallelujah. And because you just don't want to change. You like it that way. And Jesus says that's not what he wants. Jesus said he wants us to become more like him every day. Or you have already lost. You've already lost. You know, I've been praying personally just for peace. I just want to be for peace. Get rid of the anxiety. I just want to hang out with Jesus, not feeling like there's a cloud over my head. And you guys ever feel like that? You just feel like you got this cloud always looming over your head. Can you help me? If that's you, would you raise your hand so I don't... Thank you, Jesus. There's more of us. Yeah, lately it's been that way. And I know the Lord's with us, right? He hasn't forsaken us. Boy, I wish this cloud would go. But even when we feel like that, even when we sense that something's like that, and your flesh wants to just scream out, the Holy Spirit says, no, I can give you the empowerment and the love and the... Anyway... Look what he says at verse 8. Now you do wrong, you defraud, and that your brother... That was the problem. They were taking the Christians to court to cheat them out. You know, that's all that was. Here's another, don't you know? Knowing not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And if you would just stop there for a second, what's he saying to them? I know he's given a laundry list here, but... Taking people to court is unrighteous. Cheating somebody out is unrighteous. He says, no, don't you know that the unrighteous, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither. That's why I feel like it's connected, because he goes, neither, in light of what he just said about people just cheating people in court. Neither, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate would be, you know, homosexual role where she or he would play the female part, and nor abuser of them themselves with mankind, and that would be the dominant partner. Not thieves or covetous, not drunkards, not revilers, not extortioners shall enter into the kingdom of God. And people will argue, well, this means those who live in that habitual state. When you read John, it's correct. When you read Ephesians chapter 3, that's correct. But in this particular case, it's not. It's not talking about any habitual state. We can assume it means it. That these are people who just are going to do it one way or another. It's a habit. But I think the reason he left that out is because of what he says in verse 11. Such were some of you. Now this place should have just went sky high with screams and hallelujahs. Such were some of yous. Amen? That's it? Amen? You want to go through this list again? Some of... Thieves, Okay, let me try. Anybody in this room ever stole anything? Raise your hand. Oh, just checking. Anybody here covet something somebody else said? Could you just raise your hand? I'm just checking something out here. Some of you were, huh? Oh, I got it. All right. Just wanting to know. Drunkards, any of you guys drunkards before? Oh, no. Smoking dope. Now think of it, what he says, and such were some of you. Hallelujah. Give it up to the Lord, please. Give him a thanks clap. Now you're getting it. Because I tell you, the time you forget about where God brought you out of, a lot of us in this room shouldn't even be alive today. People still in National Park. One guy, somebody's handing something. Presley's still alive. I thought he died. 40 again. Yes, that's our old life. And I think what he's saying here too, gang, that was our old life. So it's not anymore, amen? And so we don't revile back when somebody barks at us. And we don't, road rage is not a part of our game. It isn't. Go right into prayer when you want to yell at somebody. Go right into prayer, especially if you have honk, Jesus loves you, sticker on the back. Let Jesus change you to be like him. And some of you, but now you're washed, praise God. And you're sanctified and justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of God. In the name of Jesus, by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. You're washed, you're sanctified. You know, the word sanctified means you've been set apart, kids. You've been set apart. Every one of you, please look at me for a minute. You know, I've been set apart, but I'm still sitting in the same spot. It ought not to be. The word set apart doesn't mean he sets you apart from the world into a kingdom. Everything about our lives has been sanctified. Your life should totally be different than what it was 10 years ago. You've been sanctified, set apart. Set apart for what? For his purposes, for his glory, for his use. Justified. That's what gives you the right to be sanctified, justified, just as if I never committed a sin, past, present, or future. Look what he says here. All things are lawful, but not everything is expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the bondage of anything. I'm not going to become a slave anymore. Because the argument going on wasn't just with Paul saying, yeah, everything is lawful, but not everything is. It's them that were saying, hey, it's all lawful. Paul, that's what you said. Court, party. You know, drunkenness, everything's, yeah, but that's not going to help you. Paul says, that'll only bring you right back into bondage again. You'll be a slave again. You know what, you don't have to preach against drug addicts and alcoholics. You know what you really can focus on more than all that when you're witnessing? Just mention bondage. Mention being a slave. I'm not a slave. Stop drinking. What are you, crazy? Yeah. I'm not a slave. Put the pipe down. You're a slave. But I know one who can save you. I know one who can deliver you from that taskmaster's whip. Does that make sense, gang? He says, look, okay, meat's for the belly. Amen for that. Belly's for the meat. Well, God's going to both destroy them. Now the body is not for fornication. The body was not created for sex, is what he's saying here. It's not what it was created for. The body, you, me, we were created to have fellowship with God, not to have sex. That was just a perk that God gave. That was to be fruitful, be multiplied. He gave that secondary. He created Adam and Eve to have fellowship with him in the garden. And he still creates us today. We exist today to have fellowship with God. And little Satan comes along. And he just takes that little thing, sex. Well, everything's lawful, right? And so now there's this thing called Aphrodite white worship in Corinth. And now there's this prostitution ring going on like nobody's business. In fact, when you became at the age of 12, Dad took you down to the nearest temple to get your first worship in, where you would lay with a prostitute and you would have to go through a religious ceremony. And guys, is that your body wasn't made for that? Our body, it is a strong craving, but your men, our bodies weren't made for sex. It's not made to look at pornography, to gawk at every pretty woman, young lady. We were created to worship and hang out with Jesus. And then Jesus gave us our mate to have children and have fun having children. And then they turned 14. That's back to the prayer meetings now. It meets for the belly. Belly's for the meat, you know, and that's all going to go away. You know, that'll be consumed, that'll die. But they started to treat, listen, they started to worship sex in Ashtaroth, in these different deities. And guys, you just look out there today, it's scary. It's the same type of worship today. Same kind of worship today. And I'm just going to say this, ladies, young ladies, your body is something your God gave you. And it's art, it's beautiful, it's sacred. It's something God gave you for one guy, and one day you'll be able to spend it with that guy and he'll appreciate what God has given to him. But what's happening today is the enemy has cheapened the female body. I hope I'm not speaking too clearly, I mean plainly, but he's cheapened it now. There's no value in a girl anymore. None. There's no value in a young lady. Because this guy in his head thinks, I can get that. If I can't get that, I'll get that. Is this not scary? The scary generation. But Paul says here that body wasn't made for sex. That's not what it was created for. But it was created for the Lord. God hath not both, it says, God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up his or us by his own power. Don't you know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of body and make them a members to the harlot? God forbid. Look what it says. Know ye not that which is joined to a harlot is one body, and the two, saith he, shall be one flesh? There's something sacred about that, even though it might be in the midst of harlotry. Something God designed it, man, back in the Garden of Eden. Here's one man, here's one woman. And the two became one. And he goes, that is the way it's supposed to be. And out came little Adam and Eve. No, who? No, the two boy. Cain and Abel. how Cain and Abel. You know. You know, some my premarital counseling today, when I talk to young kids that are getting married, I just ask them, are you sure this is what God wants you to do? I think they come thinking I'm going to give them finance advice and, you know, how to fight nice or something. I just need to know that they prayed and they both have that confirmation in their heart that God wants them together. And then from that point on, it's on the job training. He says this, I'll close real quick, guys. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. The body was meant to be with the Lord. That's why Paul would say, moreover, brethren, by the mercies of God, present yourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice, which is your holy and reasonable service. Give yourself to the Lord. Flee fornication. Every sin a man doth is without the body, but man, when he commits fornication, he sinneth against his own body. In other words, what he's saying here is there is no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. And if I could add my commentary, more so my sisters than the guys. Hey, girls, if this guy can't respect you and wait for that day, then he'll never respect you after the marriage. If he can't say, you tell him to hold off. You wait for that covenant of marriage. Flee fornication. What, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. Notice this, you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God. Glorify Him. How do we do that? Well, if you would look it up in Mr. Strong's, it would mean to praise Him, honor Him, to magnify Him. That's how you do it. I assume Rich is walking down the corridor of guys, I think we're going to be doing that more often on our Wednesday night. And that is, sometimes we'll begin to pray before, sometimes it'll be after. But we're really going to take Wednesday night and really make sure we get some prayer time in. So if there's anything, you know, heavy on your hearts, or if there's something heavy going on with someone you love, just jot it down and put it. You can put it on the prayer card, but bring it with you on Wednesday. And as the Spirit leads us, we're just going to let the Holy Spirit do something new and fresh every week. That sounds good. So let's stand tonight. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and Lord, we thank you so much for just being here tonight. Lord, I thank you for the people that are here, my brothers, my sisters. And Lord, especially, I'm so thankful that I can just be kind of real, that I don't have to be afraid just to speak real truth. And things that are happening out there in the world, I don't know if they're going to get it anywhere else, Lord. We just see how the enemy is just cheapening so many different things that at one time in the Word they were sacred. Like marriage. How sacred marriage was. A man would look down at a ring to see if that gal was married or not. No, that doesn't happen anymore. You didn't dare date any girl unless you asked the dad. You didn't dare touch a girl. But God, the enemy has cheapened that which you called one time poema, art. It was your doing, and it was marvelous in your eyes. And I do believe, Father, that we are living in the last days, and I think, God, the enemy is going to go right towards my sisters in Christ. And instead of them feeling they're worth something special in God's eyes, the enemy is going to make it seem like they're cheap. And I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. And I want all my dear sisters here that are not married to have a sense in their heart they're worth it. They've been washed in the blood. They have been sanctified. And they have been justified. And you have a perfect plan for their lives. And they don't have to cheapen it or believe the lie. And I pray for my brothers, my single brothers here, that you would give them the strength, Lord, to keep their hands to themselves. Keep all those emotions in check. All the lies of Satan bound by the name of Jesus. And that their ears would be in tune with yours, Father. You would speak to them and you would show them what mate you have for them, Father. And be glorified in these days that we live. We love you, Lord. We just commit our hearts to you, and it's in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Jesus.